Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, well, we're continuing through the book of James this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 3. So we'll be starting in verse 13, reading through verse 18. We'll be talking about wisdom and understanding. We talked about wisdom back in chapter 1 of James, if you remember, back in, October, I think it was last year, when we were in chapter 1. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Remember last, when we were going through that back in chapter 1, if you remember, I said wisdom isn't just knowledge. Right? I mean, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. This is what the Jews thought. The Jews loved wisdom. To them, knowledge was important. Knowledge is important to a lot of people. But without wisdom to use that knowledge correctly, then your knowledge meant nothing. Someone once said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put things together. So this morning we'll be discussing wisdom and understanding from a slightly different perspective. So it's going to be talking about where our wisdom should come from and what it should look like when it is seen through our works and heard through our lips. And remember, the context here in chapter 3 of James is really it's this idea of teaching. Right, because that's how he started James chapter 3. He said, not many of you should become teachers. And he's talking about understanding the responsibility of teaching as well as understanding the accountability to God for how you use your gifts. And verse 13 here, which was we're going to start with, is really, it can be the end of the passage we went over last week as well as the beginning of the passage that we're talking about today. Because if you're talking about teaching and taming your tongue and understanding the power of your tongue and how your tongue can you know, start great forest fires in a negative sense, not a positive sense, and understanding that responsibility you have with teaching, then he ends that. He could easily end that with verse 13 that says, well, who is wise and understanding among you? Right? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. So we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to read through the end of the chapter in verse 18. And we'll talk about wisdom and understanding. So it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you speak them to us. I pray your spirit speak to us this morning and draw us closer to you and apply these words to our lives, apply these words to our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that we're open to receive them. The instruction that comes from this scripture, from these words here this morning, are very applicable for us today in the world in which we live. We must be wise. We are told to be wise. Told to be wise as serpents in the days in which we live. But our wisdom needs to come from above. And we learn why this morning. So I pray, Lord, you speak to us. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So it starts with a question, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's a simple question. Do you consider yourself wise? Do you consider yourself understanding? Right. Notice it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Okay. So it doesn't necessarily mean you, so you're off the hook. It could be someone else that you look up to. Who do you consider wise and understanding. A little word of advice when it comes to wise men, right? Light travels faster than sound. That's why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. It's a good thing you can use to judge with. That's a joke, obviously, but it's applicable because James is going to lay out the case for what wise and understanding should look like, right? The fruits of your wisdom, you could say, and how that shows exactly where your wisdom originates from, which is very important. So what does the Bible say about being wise? What does the Bible say about wisdom? Well, no surprise to any of us, I'm sure, you understand that the Bible isn't against wisdom. It's not against the wise. It applauds the wise. It says that the wise will inherit honor. But along with that, the Bible also has a warning. And the warning is, where does your wisdom come from? Right? And that's the warning. Which well of wisdom are you drinking from? Solomon himself, right, the wisest man in the Bible, told his children, I think he told his son, right, in Proverbs 3:7, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And that echoes what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 5:21, where he said, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Which you could follow up with Proverbs 26 as well, that says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? Question mark. There is more hope for a fool than for him. So many of us, we may view ourselves as wise based on our own definition of what wisdom means. But God's word is clear, and that's what James is expanding on here. If you see yourself as wise and understanding, or view someone else as wise and understanding, or they claim to be a wise man, you claim to be a wise man, or whatever, then it should be seen through your works. That's what verse 13 says. Verse 13 says, who was wise and understanding among you by his good conduct, right? That's good behavior is what that means, right? Let him show his works in the meekness. That word for meekness means gentleness of spirit. So in the gentleness of spirit, it was wisdom. Right? So another way to phrase that is that your wisdom and your understanding should be seen through your gentle spirit, which is seen through your good works. So it's all about your life in Jesus. That's what people should see. So they should see your humility, they should see your love, they should see your grace, they should see your meekness, your gentleness of spirit. The idea there of meekness is that it's a meekness towards God. It's a gentleness of spirit towards God. That's what people should be seeing, right? We've accepted God's dealings with us and the way that God works with us and the way that God works through us. We've accepted that as good. We understand that God works all things for good for those who love him. And therefore, we've accepted that without any disputes, and we've accepted that without resisting. That's the gentleness of spirit that we should be showing, the meekness that we should be showing in our relationship with Jesus. Yeah. Matthew 5:5 said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I told you when we started James that one of the clues that James, the brother of Jesus, is the author of James, is the fact that he likes to kind of talk about the Beatitudes without mentioning the Beatitudes exactly. Like he was there listening to the Sermon on the Mount without actually, he wasn't actually following Jesus at the time. So you can see a lot of stuff that allude to that as we go through these verses here. I want to point them out to you. So if people don't see your meekness, if people aren't seeing your gentleness of spirit that you have towards God and your relationship that you have with Jesus, when they're looking at your wisdom, then what are they seeing? That's the question. Right? And verse 14 kind of starts letting us in on that. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So the opposite of what people should be seeing is this, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. This is the opposite. Instead of seeing your meekness and your gentle spirit, what if they're seeing bitter jealousy and if they're seeing selfish ambition, then this is the opposite of what they should be seeing if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to get your wisdom from God, if you claim to be, right, a follower of Jesus. That's the opposite. Matter of fact, I don't think it's a stretch to say that if your wisdom is being fed by your pride and your jealousy, then you really aren't wise at all. Not according to God's word, which is obviously the only word that counts. So James, what James is saying there in verse 14 is if you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast, don't claim to be a wise man, don't be false about the truth, don't lie about yourself, claiming that you're all wise, when the truth is you're not wise at all. Not with jealousy and selfish ambition. So those things, jealousy, selfish ambition, are not the wisdom that comes down from above. Okay? I mean, you might consider yourself wise, and others might think you're wise, and the world may look upon you as wise, and you might be wise in your own eyes, but it's not wisdom. Right? It's not the wisdom that comes from above. Right? So there are two types of wisdom. So James pulls it apart here. I want you to know, if there is a wisdom that comes from above, then there is a wisdom that comes from below. The wisdom that comes from above, obviously, is a spiritual wisdom. It's a godly wisdom. The wisdom that comes from below is a worldly wisdom or an earthly wisdom. And he wants you to know what they both look like. And yes, there is a wisdom that comes from above. It's a spiritual wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 talks about it. And it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So there is a wisdom that comes from above. It comes through the Holy Spirit. We should have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit if we've given our lives to Christ. And the Holy Spirit, since he's the Spirit of truth, will only guide us into the truth. That's the wisdom that we should, that should be guiding us and that we should be speaking from. Now, the contrast between the two, between this godly wisdom and an earthly wisdom, as James brings out here at the end of chapter 3, you could even say it's a contrast between a supernatural wisdom and an unnatural wisdom, is what we're going to be looking at. So let's start at the bottom. And when I say let's start at the bottom, I mean let's start with the worldly wisdom. Let's start with the earthly wisdom, the wisdom from below. Now, worldly wisdom can be fed by intellectualism, which is basically knowledge derived from just reason. A worldly wisdom can be paganistic. Worldly wisdom, obviously, as we just learned, is selfish and prideful. Worldly wisdom is being wise in your own eyes. A perfect example of worldly wisdom in the Bible is actually the religious leaders. They were wise in their own eyes. Right? And during Jesus' day, they didn't want to listen to Jesus. They called Jesus a heretic. They said his words were blasphemous. They said he was demon-possessed. They tried to stone him. Eventually, they crucified him. They weren't going to be taught by a dirty, unclean rabbi from Galilee who hung out with sinners, right? Who touched lepers. I mean, Jesus called them, the religious leaders, he called them blind and he called them whitewashed tombs, and they were because of their stubborn pride. And because of their pride, they missed out on the kingdom of God because they were wise in their own eyes. Right? And Jesus told them straight up when he was speaking to them. You can see, like in Matthew 21, for example, in verses 31 and 32, he says, "For I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to go into the kingdom of God before you." Which I'm sure the religious leaders didn't want to hear. He says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it," referring to Jesus's miracles, he says, "even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind," which means you did not repent and believe. So the religious leaders were fools. They were the real fools. Because they were wise in their own eyes. And the ones that they looked down on, the ones that they considered fools, which were the tax collectors and the prostitutes, etc., they were the ones who were going to enter the kingdom of God before the religious leaders. Because they found true wisdom. Mind you, worldly wisdom is the wisdom of our age. It's the wisdom that we are in right now, the wisdom that the world goes by. Right? Paul describes it in Romans 1. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became what? They became fools." That's the wisdom of the world that we live in today. You've heard that phrase, with age comes wisdom. Do you know that's a biblical phrase? Or it's based on a biblical passage? It's Job 12:12. Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days." So there is a truth where age comes with wisdom. There's a quote, though. It says, "With age comes wisdom, but sometimes age comes alone." And I think we get a lot of that today as well. Whereas those who should we might look up to as wise, no, they just got old. Right? Wisdom didn't come with them. Somewhere they left wisdom behind, right? And then we see that a lot in earthly and worldly wisdom. So he breaks down this worldly wisdom this way. He wants you to understand what it is, right? He says it's earthly, which just means it's worldly. It's from the earth. It's not from above. It's from below. And then he says it's unspiritual. Now, one of the things we should understand is that it may look spiritual. It may seem spiritual, may taste spiritual, but it's counterfeit. It comes from a counterfeit spirit. And the root word, by the way, for this word, and this word, the Greek word for unspiritual here, is really just psychosis, okay? I'm giving you the English alliteration because I can't really pronounce the Greek one. But the root word of that is psycho, okay? Now, it's not pronounced psycho in the Greek. It's pronounced suko, right? Psycho is an English word, right? But it's pronounced suko. But mind you, that's where we get the English word psycho, right? So it's the Greek word suko, which is psycho, right? So basically, worldly wisdom is Norman Bates, right? Right, and he's killed his mother, and he's stuffed her like a hunting trophy, and he has her sitting in a rocking chair in an upper window of his hotel. Right, that's worldly wisdom. And we laugh about that, except I don't think that's too much of an exaggeration, actually, when we really think about worldly wisdom. So, like, literally, I said the Greek word is psychosis. So what it's saying is that this unspiritual wisdom that you find in the world today is the appetite and the passion for this type of wisdom comes from our flesh. That's what it's basically saying. It's unspiritual. It comes from our flesh. Romans 8. Verses 7 to 8 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Right? If your mind is set on the flesh, if your wisdom comes from the flesh, it's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it can't, because those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Right? For their folly to him, he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. They can't understand the things of God because to understand the things of God, they have to be spiritually discerned. And if you're operating from a wisdom that's unspiritual, you do not and cannot understand the words of God. They will not make sense to you. Now, not only is it unspiritual, it should be no surprise then that the next characteristic we see of worldly wisdom is the fact that it's demonic. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." I don't know that I really need to elaborate on this. Honestly, just look around. Just watch the news. Wherever you get your headlines from, right? I don't actually recommend watching the news, especially not the mainstream media, but wherever you get your headlines from, it's obvious that the world we live in today, that the wisdom that they go by is a demonic wisdom. We have abortion and transgenderism and lawlessness and deceitfulness and division, right? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians. It's demonic. It's demonic, and there's a growing tolerance in the world for this demonic wisdom. In other words, there's a growing acceptance of it. And we see it in our state, and we see it with our cowardly state leaders and their politicians, and we see it throughout the country. It's being allowed to fester. And that leads to the next characteristic of earthly wisdom, which is that it causes disorder. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. It was Paul that writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I fear perhaps that when I come to you, I might not find you as I wish. And then he says that, I fear that you may not find me as you wish. He says that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. We live in a world that's disorderly, right? Disorder means, it means more than just, you know, all your clothes that just came out of the dryer are just piled on your bed and not folded yet, right? Disorder means more than your dishes aren't washed, right? I mean, it means more than that, except maybe in my house. It means exactly that in my house. But it means more than that here, biblically speaking, right? It means confusion. And one of the things that we have to understand is that, like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So obviously, worldly wisdom is confusion. So therefore, it doesn't come from God, because these psycho-demonic doctrines are causing chaos and confusion nationwide, and we have people calling good evil and people calling evil good, and it would seem that, like in states like ours and states like Minnesota and California, they just seem to want more of this confusion and chaos. Let's just legislate in more confusion and chaos. Yeah. That's what happens when you confuse chaos and confusion for conscience. So you have the blind and the confused standing on the street corners, outraged with their signs and megaphones, masquerading as peace. But what they're doing is actually validating the demonic, and they're purposely causing disorder. Right? Hebrews tells us how we should be. Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to what? To confusion and chaos and disorder? No, that's not what it says in Hebrews. It says to love and good works. That's what it says in Hebrews. So we're to stir up people as well. But to love and to good works. But earthly wisdom, no, it's just causing disorder. And with disorder comes what? Vile practices. Vile practices in the Greek just means every evil thing. That's a literal translation, every evil thing. Again, Romans 1, anybody? Because it describes that for us. And again, these are the days in which we live, like Romans 1, 28 to 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, see how all these things start with the fact that they're not acknowledging God? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So they were filled with all manners of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents even. Oh, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then it ends with this verse. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That's worldly wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. That's the wisdom that comes down from below. So we should not be like that. We don't want to give approval to vile practices or to every evil thing. That's not a godly wisdom to approve those things or to even practice those things. And all of these things, the unspiritual, the demonic, the jealousy, the selfish ambition, the disorder, the every evil practice, every vile practice, all of these things are brought on, well, by jealousy and selfish ambition. I mean, all of these things are brought on by our flesh, following an earthly or worldly wisdom and trying to think that's a true wisdom when that's not a true wisdom at all. Right? It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, for example, that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's what's going on right now. And we can see this. I mean, this is playing out in front of us in real time. So don't indulge earthly wisdom. The wisdom from below, the demonic wisdom, it tells us that the righteous should have no fellowship with lawlessness. The light should have no fellowship with darkness. Don't indulge earthly wisdom. Matter of fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20, it says, Paul writes, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. He's quoting Isaiah 29 when he writes that. Right? He says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And the answer is, yes, he has. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. When you compare the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world is not wise at all. It's not wise in any way. So instead of following a worldly or an earthly wisdom or a wisdom from below, this is what our wisdom should look like. This is what true wisdom should look like. And it starts in verse 17. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the first characteristic of a godly wisdom, of a spiritual wisdom, of the wisdom from above is pure. It's a pure wisdom, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a pure wisdom. Pure means undefiled, no contaminants, right? You understand? No bioengineered ingredients. Right? We go through everything, right, when we're shopping. Bioengineered, chuck it out, right? No bioengineered ingredients, right? You're to be unspotted. You're be told, biblically, you are told to have a pure devotion to Christ. You are told to be pure and blameless. You are told to have a pure conduct. Your love is to come from a pure heart. You are to be pure, right? Your wisdom should be like this as well. It should come from that same area. It should be pure. It should be peaceable. That's the next thing it says, right? Peaceable. There should be peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Right? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus said in John 14, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace. Understand that. My peace, he says, I give to you. His peace. If you are in Christ, you have the peace of Christ. Right? Not as the world gives, he says. Thank goodness, right? I mean, thank the Lord that you are with Jesus. He's given to you his peace, not the worldly peace, not the earthly peace, not a peace from below. It's a peace from above. And then what does he say? How does he follow that up? What does he say? He says, let not your hearts be troubled. And there's a lot of things out there today that can trouble our hearts, right? But he says, let not your hearts be troubled because my peace I have given to you. So don't be afraid. So don't let your wisdom trouble hearts. Don't let your wisdom bring fear. Let it give peace. Let it be peaceable. Right? Let it give hope to the people who hear it. And following that up, it should be what? It should be gentle. Gentle. Jesus says in Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, right? Lowly in heart. He says, you will find rest for your souls. Oh, man, wouldn't it be, isn't that nice? Doesn't that sound so good? Who wants rest for their souls? How many people here souls are unrest right now? I mean, if you're just being honest, there's so much going on in the world that you would just like rest for your souls. I mean, true rest. I'm not talking about the type of rest we get at night, right? Which isn't true rest. I mean, how many people sleep out here straight? Don't be crazy. We're tossing and turning left and right and up and down and having to go use the restroom and come back to bed. And my wife keeps waking me up every 15 minutes telling me I'm not breathing or whatever. You don't get a lot of rest at night. I'm talking about rest. I mean, like real rest, right? He says, you'll find rest for your soul. So Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's the type of rest and gentleness that he's talking about. Well, you understand that the Bible says your gentleness is precious to God. It's precious to God. Understanding what rest means, that's a whole nother sermon series. I mean, seriously. We would have to, set aside a month and step out of the book of James for a little bit and just talk about rest and what God, I mean, some people think, well, the Sabbath was for the Jews, right? I don't need to take a Sabbath, no. God wants you to rest. There's a purpose to that. But anyway, what he's talking about here, he's saying is, don't let your wisdom be burdensome to others. Let it be gentle, right? As Jesus' yoke was easy and his burden is light for us, how we can find rest for our souls in Jesus. Our wisdom should be gentle to others. And then it says we should be open to reason. And now, I think this is one we struggle with, to be honest with you. Because we'll say that we're open to reason, but what we really mean is that we're not open to reason at all. We're open to reason if you agree with us and everything, but we're not open to reason if you don't agree with us. We're not going to reason with you when we know you're unreasonable. And that's not to say that there aren't those people who are completely unreasonable, that you will never reason with. It's saying you need to be open to reason. It's saying that even though that they may never reason with you or may never want to reason with you, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be open to reason with them. You shouldn't approach them in hopes that they would be open to reason. That's what it's talking about. See, the problem we have with being open to reason is that a lot of times we think that faith and reason don't mix, that the two are separate from each other. They're not necessarily separate from each other. We have the wrong idea about reason. Faith isn't opposed to reason. Our faith comes because God reasoned with us. We must be open to reasoning because there are those whose reason is only by worldly wisdom. That's all they know. That's all the knowledge they have. And we need to reason with them, not to agree with them or to affirm them in their sinful practices or their worldly wisdom. We need to reason with them to show them that God's wisdom surpasses our wisdom. That there is a wisdom greater than man. There's a wisdom greater than the world. Right? That the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That the weakness of God is stronger than men. We have to reason with people to be able to explain that to them. Right? We have to reason with people to share the gospel with them. I mean, if we're not open to reason, then their human logic that they go by, that lives, that drives their life, that's the well that they're drinking from, well, it's faulty and it's limited. They're never going to see or understand the truth about God or God's ways or God's word unless we're open to reason with them, to share that with them. But like I said, there are those who will never reason with you. But that shouldn't stop you from being open to reason. You can't control anybody else's response or what anyone else does. But you should always be open to reason. I read a story last night about a gentleman whose ministry is helping ladies who come to Planned Parenthood for abortions. And as they come into Planned Parenthood, you know, in some states now, you'll be arrested if you're within, what, how many feet of a Planned Parenthood or an abortion clinic, or, you know, especially up in places out of the country like Canada, for example, and stuff like that. But even here in some states here in the United States, they have some of these same laws. And but this is his ministry, right? So if he sees a lady coming in to Planned Parenthood, or it looks like she's heading to Planned Parenthood, he will come alongside her as she's walking down the street or whatever, and you'll like, hey, are you heading to Planned Parenthood or whatever? This is his whole ministry. And so he'll pray with her, and he'll give her, and he'll educate her about other choices that she has, right? Well, not all those people are willing to reason with him, right? Some are, some aren't. Yeah, he was reasoning with one family, and what it was the husband and the wife and all their kids. And he was pushing a stroller with a little baby in it, and the wife was pregnant, and they're heading to Planned Parenthood. She was going to have an abortion. And so he comes alongside them, and he's educating them, and hey, there's other things you can do. You don't have to do this. And the husband just looks at him, and he just says this. He says, listen, I'm taking my wife into Planned Parenthood. And if I come out and you're still here, I'm going to run you over with my truck. You will meet those people, right? That they will not reason with you, no matter what. They won't. And that's because they just have life that the only bit of logic or anything that's fed into them for their wisdom and their choices just comes from the world. And the world says, no, go ahead, murder your child. Perfectly fine. Go ahead and do it. But we have to be open to reason. And like I said, one of the things we need to understand is God uses reason and reasoning to draw people to him. And we've experienced that ourselves because it says, like in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together. 3, your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. That only happens through reasoning with God. We have to be open to reason. One time God was open to reason with you, so you need to be open to reason. Let your wisdom be open to reason with others. Next thing we see about a godly wisdom is that it should be full of mercy and good fruits. All right, blessed are the merciful, so that I shall receive mercy. Our wisdom should be full of mercy, and it should be seen through our works, and it should be heard in our words. Right? Our words shouldn't start forest fires. It's because of his great mercy that we've been born again. So our wisdom should be full of mercy and should bear good fruits. Good fruits. We should be impartial. Now, we went through this not too long ago when we were in James chapter 2. Being impartial is also a problem sometimes for us because we have a lot of biases and we have a lot of reasons for our partiality. But it says in James 2:1, it says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It tells you, show no partiality, which means be impartial. Don't misunderstand what's being said. It just means treat everyone equally, right? Regardless of race or gender or lack of gender or political affiliations or whatever. You treat them all equally. God looks at everyone equally. It says God shows no partiality. God looks at everyone and he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous, not even one. So regardless of who we're speaking to or who we're trying to share the gospel with or who we're trying to reason with, we just treat them all impartially. Understand that they all need Jesus, just as we need Jesus. Right? In the body of Christ, God looks at us all impartially. Right? Because there's neither Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. So we just have to be impartial and treat everybody equally. That's all it's saying. And then it says we should be sincere. Right? Finally, the last thing it mentions is that our wisdom should be sincere, which means it should be truthful, that it should be honest, right? Not only is our, you know, wisdom to be pure, but it's to be sincere. Sincere means it's to be free of deceit. It needs to be genuine, right? No, it shouldn't be disingenuous or hypocritical. Don't be arrogant. Your wisdom should be sincere. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. And he says, not by earthly wisdom. Right? Not by earthly wisdom. By the wisdom that comes from above. By godly wisdom. By the grace of God and supremely towards others. So a godly sincerity comes from a supernatural wisdom. It's a wisdom from above. It can't come from an earthly wisdom. It can only come from the grace of God. It can only come from the grace of God. And then he finishes up with verse 18. He says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What do we want? We want a harvest of righteousness. Right? God came to seek and save the lost. We are here to be tilling the fields and pointing people to Christ Jesus. He wants a harvest of righteousness. That's what our wisdom should lead towards. It shouldn't be fueled by our selfish ambitions or our jealousy or our arrogance or our hate or all these other things. We shouldn't be putting into practice, you know, disorder and every vile practice and, you know, following demonic doctrines and everything that the world's doing. We're to be set apart from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We need to be set apart, and our wisdom needs to be set apart. And if we allow ourselves to be tossed back and forth by worldly wisdom, because we're not holding on to godly wisdom, then one of the things, of course, we know that James has been talking about is it's our spiritual maturity. It's growing up into Christ. So grow up into Christ, right? Grow up. Be mature. Have a godly wisdom. sow a harvest of righteousness and peace, because you are should be one who makes peace. Let me wrap it up this way. I'm going to leave a time of prayer here at the end. But 1 John 4:6 tells us that we're from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, right? If you're speaking to someone who's also from God, someone also in Christ, then when you're speaking to them, they know. And if their lives are guided by a wisdom from above, and your life is guided by a wisdom from above, then the spirit of truth leads into truth. People know truth. But it says that whoever's not from God's not going to listen. Right? And it says, by this we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You could also say, right, wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. Wisdom from below is based on the spirit of error. It's demonic. Right? So we should be aware, as it says in Romans 10, that there are those who are ignorant of the righteousness of God. They don't submit to God's righteousness. And they just try to do what? If you don't submit to God's righteousness, what are you trying to do? You're probably trying to establish your own righteousness. Right? That comes from a spirit of error. That's earthly wisdom. That's a demonic wisdom. That's being wise in your own eyes. Okay? But what we need is a godly wisdom. Right? A spiritual wisdom, the spirit of truth. We need Jesus. Right? It says in Proverbs 4:7 that the beginning of wisdom is this. What does it say? Get wisdom. Right? The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Okay? It's real simple. What wisdom should we get then? The wisdom that comes from God, right? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Psalms. And Proverbs 2:6 says that the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So in order to have wisdom and understanding, who do you need? You need Jesus. Right? John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Be born of the spirit. Right? Let your fruits bear that. Let your fruits be of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is right, are what people should see that come from your works and from your words. That's the wisdom that people should see coming out of your life. Right? Romans 8 tells us that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. We want life and peace. We have life and peace in Christ Jesus. We want the world to have life and peace. True life and true peace. And that only comes from above. True wisdom and understanding as well, they only come through Christ Jesus. So continue just to point people to Jesus. Proverbs 3:13 said, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. It's true. Blessed is the one who finds those things if they find them in Christ Jesus. Amen.